So, my title for this section is Three Stages of the Quarter-Sorting It Out. Stage one, right here at the entry. So this is the entry where you go in. And I'm going to put this girl over here halfway in and halfway out because she's heading in there and she's got the cross. Okay? I don't even know if y'all can see that. You think they can? Anyway. No, that's fine. And so so stage one is the valley of decision. That's kind of how we've addressed it. And we've talked about the entering in. That first stage is where decisions are made, either to freak out and run, or you know, go off and be an evildoer, or to embrace the Lord in this spirit. Now, let me just say this. You know, to me, this is my opinion, but to me, 1 Peter is a very veiled book. I don't think that it's just real forthright. I think it's a very spiritual book. But it does not seem spiritual. It seems rather, whatever, however we want to look at that. But it's, but when I say spiritual, what I mean is that we can go over this forever, and you can try to grasp these things in your mind. But could we just pray right now and ask that the Spirit of God begin to break the life of it, not the teaching of Randy, but what's in the Lord's heart pertaining to these things. So let's go ahead and just bow our heads and pray. Father, these things are so important, and you had Peter in his walk with Jesus go through so many of these things and fail, And yet, Father, you brought him into the reality as strong as anyone. And he is the main one who really emphasizes being in fellowship with you in your sufferings, Jesus. And it is important to you, this area of truth. So much of the Bible, Father, is important to us. Getting our sins forgiven, not going to hell, all these things. But this area is important to you. And so, if you can, Father, overshadow my words, even my small understanding of this, and just flow by your Spirit to bring forth the true meaning, the true heart, not just the depth, the true heart of what you have for all those whosoever will be with him, your son, in these kind of sufferings. And Father, I also know that because of the way the human race is, the fallen race of man is, I know that we all have a fear of death. We all have a fear of suffering. We all don't like negative circumstances. We'd all rather everything be wonderful and rosy and happy and comfortable for ourselves. But you're giving us an opportunity to be with you in this area. And I ask you, and I pray for all of those who are on and who will listen to this later, that you may open our eyes and our hearts to Jesus in this manner. And we ask you because we love you. And we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first portion here we have termed the Valley of Decision. And so just for you folks to know that are on Zoom and Skype, I have two different cameras, so I have to look down here for you Skype folks, and I have to look up there for you Zoom folks. And then if I want to look at your faces, I have to look left or right. So I may look like a crazy man, like what is wrong with his head? I'm trying to reach all of you. All right, stage one, valley of decision. This middle stage, I've termed it our response in the corridor of suffering. Okay, and that response can be either positive or negative. And then stage three, our and God's response in the corridor of sufferings in relationship to the glory. So it is entering in and making a decision, pressing on if we be with the Lord, pressing on in this and embracing it for his sake. We would be in the red zone, the hot seat. And then finally, the finish of it is a glory that is different than any other glory that you could give to Jesus. And the scriptures bear this out in 1 Peter over and over and over again. So let's talk about stage one, valley of decision. Last time, I think I stopped and I had mentioned signposts. Anybody remember the signposts? I had mentioned that there would be signposts that would help us and signposts that would be encouragement in the valley of decision that could move us along, okay? And I think I only mentioned one, maybe two, but I have a few more. So I want to talk about those, and I think they will also help us to really understand the first part of this, when we enter into that. And the first one is, well, let me just read them off that I have, and I'm sure there are more than this, but hope is one of those. Faith, and faith in God. For conscience sake, y'all remember that one? I think that would make you go, oh, yeah, I remember, for conscience sake. So let's talk about hope. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Again, this verse, and we'll look at verse 3 and 4. These verses can seem so normal or so, you know, nominal, or they fit into the regular Christianity mindset, and we see nothing of the sufferings of Christ in it. And in 1 Peter 1, 3, he's barely introduced in anything. But we begin with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. Okay, so that can sound very much like it's just talking about, you know, getting saved. But if we look closely, we see that he, like in the latter part of verse 3, who hath begotten us again. What? Hath begotten us again unto a living hope or a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ. So we say, okay, so by Jesus' resurrection, then we're saved and we're alive. But he's saying more than that. He's talking about this thing that happened to Jesus. And I got a chalkboard behind me, so I could probably just show you a little bit. So here's the cross, and it's sort of faded for you. There, see, I have to dance to get everybody to be able to see it. Jesus went and he died on the cross, okay? So, begotten again, by lively hope, by the resurrection of the dead. But he adds in, from the dead. Jesus died on the cross, and from the dead, there's a lively or a living hope that comes by the resurrection. All right, well, that just throw that in the category of nominal Christianity. There's nothing new there, except for Peter is taking that as a template, and he's saying, any time you have to go through the sufferings of Christ in this way, where you're being falsely accused, where evildoers are attacking you, and all these things, and all of this soul reactions wants to come up and do that, well, you have a living hope because Jesus was raised out of that death. It doesn't just say by the resurrection from the dead, just like that's what it feels like to you when you're in the suffering. And it gives you hope that if he raised him up because he was in a right spirit, and if you make the resurrection the Lamb or the right spirit, then you see it. You go, then if he's in me like that through this, then I have a living hope already in me, because he, the same one who did that, lives in me and wants to manifest that same spirit now, today, in his body. So, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, and we've talked somewhat, for those of you who've been with us for a while, we've talked about that incorruptible thing, not corruptible, and it's a very important part of 1 Peter, and he uses it over and over. But he not only uses the word incorruptible, but I think he even does it here. Yeah, he'll say it in terms of not fade away. See, and other words. There's a lot of words that he actually uses to fill this reality that this thing is incorruptible. It's better than gold. But it's light gold tried in the fire. Anyway, so it says, not fadeth away, reserved for you, okay? So it is reserved for you. There is an inheritance that is incorruptible, and we're not talking just about salvation, that is reserved for you because you were with him in his sufferings. All right, so now let's go to the second one, faith in God. First Peter 2, and verse 23, and I only have the last part to emphasize this faith in God, but talking about Jesus, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Okay, so these are signposts. These are when you're in that, look for the signpost. Look for the things that give hope. Look for the things wherein you can have faith. Look for the things that can, for your conscience sake, you cannot go against the Lamb. You want to be with him. And they strengthen you. So, but committed himself. So they're lying. They're saying all this stuff. They're beating him. They're doing everything else. And he never did open his mouth. But he committed himself to the one who judgeth righteously. Meaning, and here's what that means. It doesn't mean, okay, I'm committing myself to the one who judges righteously, and you people, you're going down. Because he's going to get you. And I can't wait to see it when it happens. No. You're an evildoer yourself. You're in the same boat. You're doing the same thing. He says, commit yourself to him, not commit yourself to him so that he can get them. But what it does mean is that you have committed yourself to him. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. That's Jesus on the cross, his words from the cross. That's his heart. That's the way he is. Okay. And so he's not thinking, all you people that did this are going to die and go to hell and whatever. He's just being with the Father and trusting him. My trust is in you. I have nothing, because he's given up his weapons. You know, I could have called 10,000 angels. I could have destroyed you, right here, right now. But because he laid down his weapons, and beat them into plowshares, meaning to bring forth fruit, seed after his kind, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if he die, it brings forth much fruit. And the verses that follow talk about us entering into that with him. It's the same spirit and it's the same thing. So there is a commending of yourself or a committing of yourself, but not just to God, you know. And I fear that many times, because we haven't really studied 1 Peter, whatever, those of us who haven't, the best we would have in that scripture would be to understand, okay, I'm just committing myself to God. I commit myself to God. All right, well, that's sort of vague. The judgeth righteously isn't that he's definitely going to go after them. It is that he sees that you open not your mouth. He sees that you didn't rail back. He sees that you didn't go to helpers to feed your flesh instead of him as Adonai. He sees all of that, and he will judge according to the Lamb, not according to what's right or wrong, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's not on that tree. He doesn't go to that tree. He didn't eat off of it, and he told us not to eat off of it. But we can go to the Lamb and see he, that's where his heart is. And that's what will move his heart in these situations. So to step over a little bit in our spirit and start going, well, I commend myself to you, now get him, is counterproductive to why we would even go through all of that. You know, I mean, what's the point of being half-hearted, you know, lukewarm, fence riding? You know, if we're going to be there, let's be in there all the way. Now, there's more to explain. There's more, you know, obviously, but I'm just hoping that these are seeds that are being scattered, that the Holy Spirit, you know, somebody plants, somebody waters, but God gives the increase. God gives the increase. And I want us to have the increase. And so I do try to, you know, if the Spirit of God hints and says, some people are going to try to use that as a way out or a way to you know, still let their soul reign, at least in an area or something like that, then I'm going to try to stamp it, because he's wanting us. I'm wanting us. Deeply, I'm wanting us to be with him. And that's the only purpose that's in my heart for us, but for him to get this. and at this early stage, for some of us, it's just too hard to believe that this could be beautiful to him. But there's so much behind all of it. And that's why I say, please pray and seek the Lord to have him reveal his son in this way. And then the third one was for conscience sake. And this is 1 Peter 2, 18 and 19. Be subject to those over you with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, meaning those who could be mean-spirited. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So it is if a man for conscience toward God. Oh my God, that's what I was just saying. There's the part of it deepest for us to want to do this for his sake. Nobody wants to go through sufferings, but he went through sufferings for all of us. He died. He suffered. And you know, it says in several different places, actually, that, you know, if you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. And there are scriptures similar to that that are really pointing out this precious opportunity to go against our flesh. It's like a heightened form of fasting. Okay. I'm going to fast flesh. I'm not going to feed you for whatever. You know, I'll skip a meal or a day or whatever, but I'm not going to feed you, and I'm going to stand for the Lord. And then sure enough, you start getting hungry and go, nourishment. I need nourishment. You know, no, I'm going to follow through on this. You don't hide cupcakes under the pillow. You know what I mean? And go, I did it, you know. You know, it's under your pillow and you're laying there at night and you scoop it out and, you know. Well, yeah, yes, this is worse than fasting, okay? Yes, Lord. You didn't see it, but we just had a little piece of excitement in here. All right. So, we have our paid workers. Moving to fix the problem. Thank you. all right, so I could move on, but I just want these. I think these words personally are precious, and I think they're precious to God. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, this is thankworthy. This is, and it's more than that to God. I mean, the glory that comes and everything else, but this is giving us something to say, you know, I'm not going to do this for me. I'm not going to do it for the evildoers. I'm not going to, but I can do it for him. Okay? All right. So I wrote, while entering the valley, Peter denied, meaning entering this portion right here where he's making a decision. It's the valley of decision. Will I go on and press in to the harder part? Or will I remove myself from that, you know? And, you know, and you could even go in here and remove yourself from the cross. You could enter to the hot part and remove yourself from the cross of it and go, well, I'm not going to do this. But it's usually here in this early part that you begin to count the cost, like Jesus did, like Jesus did. Now is my soul, this is John 12 also. Now is my soul troubled. Jesus having problems with the soul that wants to fight back or wants to, you know, go get people on your side and then go attack them or whatever. Now is my soul troubled. But what shall I say then? He's counting the cost. Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I to this hour. Okay. And, you know, there are some things that begin to happen as you explore 1 Peter more and particularly explore the heart of it from the Lord's perspective. You begin to realize that that this, and 1 Peter bears this out, this is one of the things we're called to. We're called to this. We're called to it. And so Jesus says, what shall I say, save me? For this cause came I. I'm called to this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this for the Father. And it was horrible treatment to put the Son of God through those things. But he did it for the Father, and he did it for us. So, and then Jonah, you know, ran also. Well, here's the good thing about, you know, I mean, Jesus said, you know, and he even prayed, you know, if it be your will, remove this cup from me. But then, see, he keeps... for conscience sake toward God, he keeps going, but not my will, but thine be done. You know, it's in his heart. It's in his, So Jonah runs, and yet when he gets, at the first part, when he's in the hour of decision, the valley of decision, he runs, He runs away from Jerusalem and goes down to Joppa and hops on a boat and is trying to, and then he goes down in the bottom of the boat and goes, I'm hid from God and, I ain't doing this. Okay. But guess what? The fires got seven times hotter, and the guys that were in the boat, God's got this storm coming and everything, and the guys in the boat are going, well, I wonder why this is happening. And they go, well, let's draw straws and see who's doing it. And it's this guy in the bottom of the boat. Well, let's get him and throw him overboard. Best thing ever happened to him, because bingo. He ends up in the hard part, but his spirit changes. And it's beautiful, the words that come out of the heart of a man who's swallowed up by a whale and at the bottom of the ocean. It's beautiful. It's not just good poetry or something. It's beautiful to God. And you see that it can happen even after denying or whatever. And so we've got Peter doing the same thing, okay? You don't see it instantly with Peter, but you see this happening over and over and over with Peter, where he ends up going the opposite direction when he gets in here. And he keeps choosing, to get out of the thing, not go into it, to get out of it, to escape, and looking to God, as it were, for rescue. But it doesn't stay that way for him either. He wrote 1 Peter, and he gave us the best picture overall as one subject that you could get. And so you could almost say, well, thank God for his failures, but different than most the way people do, because they go, oh, thank God there's somebody flaky so I can still be flaky. And that's not the goal. it is not to look at him as a flaky person and admire him. Oh, good. He denied Jesus 3 times. Good job, man. No, it is to finally understand, to finally get it from his heart. And when you do, when you get into here, it's like Jonah in the whale. I mean, he's not freaking out and go, he's with the Lord. And every example of that in 1 Peter brings us to the place where we're with the Lord, and there's a covering, there's a reality, there's a glory, there's a thing that is not just with us, it's in us. It's in us. And it carries us now. It's not just flailing and fighting your soul and, being angry at, them and, that shark almost bit my whale and all this kind of stuff, It's, all this can be taught, but there's some things you just cannot. How do you tell what it is like to be in here with the Lamb? I hope I don't bring that thing down. With the Lamb being the life and nature of it, and clearly, clearly overshadowing your fears, and going beyond that, and bringing a joy, and bringing a peace that comes by being in union with Christ in such a terrible, terrible thing as those kind of sufferings. You just have to read 1 Peter and say, okay, you can't listen to Randy and say, okay. Yeah, you read 1 Peter, and then you find those places as you're reading, and you go, Lord, however real that is, or, you know, because you can't go by your imagination of it either. You can't, because you'll be fooled. You say, however this works and whatever, you seem to be confirming that in the fire, in the that's seven times hotter than anything I've ever been in that fire, you have us walking around with you, like the three Hebrew children. You have us with you, and we're not hurt, you know. And not only not hurt, but, you know, in their case, the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel, their bondages were burned off, but they weren't burned up. And, you know, and even when they were thrown in there, they fell down, but then they got up. You know, they didn't go, ah, you know. They didn't look at one another and go, how's that go? Drop and roll or something? You know, stop, drop, and roll. It's like, no. Jesus is going, stop the fire, get out. Because you're looking at it wrong. They got up, and then they walked around with Jesus in the fire. And it, you know, it not only didn't hurt them, but they looked like they were pretty content in there. So how do you describe that? How do I describe that? I can't describe it, but I can tell you from some of my experiences that it's possible, and that it's more than possible, that it's amazing, and it is so thankworthy to have Jesus be able to be in us in that way, because that's so Jesus. It's clear that's Jesus and not me. You know what I mean? I mean, it's the biggest clarity. This is Him. Whereas, you know, we go, well, you know, I spoke to somebody that was at the hospital, and it was Jesus. You know, well, okay. Good. But this is, you will go, oh my God, this is Jesus. Anyway, So I think I will go ahead in a little more. And this is a subtitle that I have here, is the process of letting, L-E-T-T-I-N-G. And in my searching, I kept noticing that there was this word being used over and over. And I, you know, I saw it a couple of places, and I kind of matched them up, and then I saw it another place. And I went, because they all seem to be fulfilling their name. And then I kept seeing it. So I want to talk about that. The process of letting. In this early part, so we're still talking about here at the Valley of Decision. In this early part of the quarter, there is some letting that must take place. Okay. And that would make sense, wouldn't it, on some degree? You're going to have to let go. You're going to have to let Him. You're going to have to. to not end up like Jonah or Peter, you must let certain things happen. All right. So basically, I'm just going to give you scriptures that relate to that. 1 Peter 4:19, if you'll turn there, and if you don't, I'll read it anyway, so you can just listen to what I say. All right. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. All right. Isn't it interesting that that is so similar to the other one that we were talking about up here, about conscience sake in 1 Peter 2:18 and 19? Very similar thing. But he was letting it happen based on conscience sake. Remember that? And, well, this is saying, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God, meaning not just you wrote a really nasty email to somebody and they came back twice as hard against you. And you go, well, they were twice as hard as mine. It's the same spirit. We're not talking about degrees now. We're talking about that spirit, allowing that instead of the lamb. All right, so let them suffer according to the will of God. Commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. All right, so to let, as it were, him keep your soul is going to mean you're going to have to let him do it. You can't stay in charge of my soul. My soul, you know, the soul is strong. My God, it can be so strong. And, you know, well, they did this, and we just go off the hook, you know. So this is the keeping of our souls. And that reality, if that is a reality or can become a reality, then there's hope in that. That he can keep your soul from being the master of your thoughts and actions and retaliations and cross words and all this kind of stuff. Okay, 1 Peter 3:4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Okay, so there's a part of you that's not corruptible. But it's not you, it's him, but it's the hidden man of the heart. It's the soul is much more external, or at least it likes to show off out here. It likes to act out and display and do all this kind of stuff. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. So there you get a good picture of what's corruptible and what's not corruptible. What is corruptible is us, unless us in relationship to our soul, or him living on the inside of us strong enough to, because he's not going to just overpower your soul. He's not going to do that. You have to let him. See, he gives us free will, and if we choose to just be an evildoer, just like the people that are doing it to us, he gave us free will. He'll let you do that. But for those, for conscience sake towards God, don't want to do that, then he has resources of his own hidden life within inside of us. Okay, and that is not corruptible. And the other is. All right. So even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, is of great price. Okay. So you begin to see that this spirit on the inside of us is not just a good idea. It's a great price, of great price to God. If it was a financial transaction, he would spend a lot to get that out of you and out of me. You see that? I mean, it's one of the things that I see in the Bible, but I see it a lot in 1 Peter, is the things that are precious to God. And he uses that word all the time in 1 Peter. He'll tell you what's precious to him. This is just another example of seeing something that's important to him. Now, you know, I mean, let's admit it. As human beings, we tend to latch on to or notice the things that are important to us, and we get hurt when people don't notice the things that are important to us. But are we doing the same thing but doing it to God, not noticing the things that are important to him? And shouldn't we be doing that? And shouldn't that be maybe even a top priority in our heart? You know, I'm not talking about shouldn't that be a top priority in our Christianity? We need to focus on God. No, no. It has not, you know what? It has nothing to do with Christianity. It has everything to do with Christ. The hidden man of the heart. I know. Willing to suffer the slings and arrow of outrageous injustice, you know. Sorry, a little Shakespeare there. I figure we needed to hear some of it. Haven't quoted that in a while. I'm meek and quiet. Spirit. Now, these scriptures are talking about wives to husbands. And the reason why it's doing that, and we'll get into that as we get into it, but husbands can be sometimes mean or ornery or just, I don't know, I thought of a couple of Oak Cliff words, but I won't use those. But men can be, maybe the worst word I could use is men. Okay. I understand that. But this is only being an example. This is talking about women. If you have a man that is overriding or overbearing or mean or whatever, there is a way that you should be, and it should be a meek and quiet spirit based on this same lamb. I'm not talking about, you know, major abuse and everything, but according to the sufferings of Christ in that sense. But this, by the time it gets to the third chapter talking about this, it's already laid the groundwork that this is a template that applies to everything. It applies to this in 1 Peter, and it applies to this in 1 Peter, and this. And we might read it and see, oh, there's just a bunch of subjects in there, you know. It's a talk about this, and then they change the subject and go to this, you know. No, if you look close, you'll go, oh my God, the wording of this is showing that by bringing that up, he's reiterating the same thing, but now in that context. So, what does that mean and what am I saying? Let's forget the different situations for a moment. Let's forget the different situations, including men and women or your boss that is, you know, a mean boss or whatever. Let's forget all of that and just see that this is the spirit he wants us to have, whether you're male or female. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't. It doesn't. All right. So, I'm having a hard time getting through 1 Peter 3, 4, aren't I? But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Yay! What does that mean? See, I can't move on unless the Holy Spirit lets me. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. He's not talking about general life, Christianity, church work. He's talking about in the corridor, in the fire. That's where you need the incorruptible. Okay? He's not jumping around on different subjects. All right. Which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women who also trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And that just meant, instead of railing back or instead of all this kind of stuff, and I understand people get upset and whatever. And men can drive women crazy. Women can drive men crazy. Kids can drive mamas crazy. Randy can drive you crazy by saying this over and over. But it's just, he's trying to bring us to something greater than, well, how am I going to do that in my situation? Forget the situation. Just say, is this truly valid and a viable thing in the scripture, Lord? And if it is, and it's something you want, then deal with me, because you're not going to figure this all out on your own. You're going to have to want. You're going to have to let. All right. Verse 6 on that says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So some of you might look at that and go, when did Sarah do that? Does anybody know when she did it? I taught it to you in the firstborn class. I did. I taught it to you. It's when they went down into Egypt. And when they got down there, Abraham said to Sarah, okay, say that you're my, you know, you're my sister, and da-da-da-da, and don't da-da-da-da. And she's going, I know she was. I mean, you know, I know she was. She's going, what the heck? Do you know what this is going to lead to? You know? That's right. She was. She put her life on the line for him. Well, he's thinking of his own life. He is. When he did that, y'all don't remember me sharing all that, you know? And so he's thinking of himself, and she's going, okay, I'll lay down my life. Well, how did it work out? Because of Sarah, they got a whole bunch of stuff and got blessed by God. Do y'all remember that? Because of that spirit. It says it right there. I remember teaching it and going, I know where that's at. Anyway, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. All right, so I am going to stop because I'm sure y'all must be really tired of me by now, because I'm tired of me too. Excuse me for taking this moment, but it just helps me. All right, let's pray. What I do want to do, we're not done with the letting, much less this first category. So what it might do, if number one, if I could get somebody in this room to remind me, it might be good if you kind of went through 1 Peter and you looked at the different scriptures and see if you can match up at least one scripture. We can do that, right? And even if you're wrong, even if I say, okay, so-and-so, and you go, da-da-da-da, and I go, eh, I won't go, eh. I won't do that. Let's just see. I mean, this is how we learn. And, you know, there are no wrong answers except there's about 800 million wrong answers. But we're not going to judge any of them.
Yeah, when you talked about Jonah, and I just went back and read that prayer, and I love what it says there, you know, like envisioning him there in the center court.
Yeah.
But there is no escape. God's just got him there. And then he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. When my soul fainted.
There it is. And it's always going to be in these scriptures. Robert was just talking about Jonah and how I had used him as an example. And then he looked it up, and Jonah, you know, he's in the whale. There is no escape. And then he gets right with God. And he says, when my soul fainted in me, I looked to the Lord, remembered the Lord. And then everything changed and everything, you know, I don't know, you know, if you're drowning inside of a whale, how do you remember all the things you said? Anyway, never mind. Father, we thank you for your son, and we love you. And Lord, I just pray you will give us some time to, as a group, to look up some scriptures and see if they match up and see if we're getting it, seeing if you're... seeing how this puzzle fits together. Because when it's all put together, it's a picture of your Son, the Lamb of God, at work in us in amazing ways. And so I just cover your people, and I just ask for your grace and your outpouring of your Spirit for each and every one of them in their hearts, Father, that if I say anything that's out of whack or not right, just wipe that from their minds and just bring the freshness of your Spirit to bring us into new areas of your heart, to bring joy to you in new ways. And Father, we ask it not because we're worthy of it, but because you've given us your Son, and we can ask it in his name. And in Jesus' name, Father, amen.